Good afternoon, ladies. Thank you all for being here for the annual RISE workshop. Our topic this afternoon is spiritual growth. We're going to be specifically looking at Sarah as our character study for this hour. Sarai, is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 11 as the wife of Abram and the daughter of Terah, daughter-in-law of Terah. We know some basic details about her. We know that she left her homeland at approximately 65 years old. We know that she was barren in a time when a woman's primary value was in her ability to produce an heir. We know that at some point she gave her husband into another woman's embrace to try to solve that issue. We know that she was a woman who was sometimes harsh, skeptical. She had doubts. She was jealous for herself and for her son when he eventually came. She is one of a small number of people that we find in the scriptures that was renamed specifically by God. We see this with Simon. He was renamed Peter by Jesus. We see this with Abram, who was renamed Abraham. And we see this with Sarai and several other Bible characters that were given a new name. She's one of the only women that was given a new name by God. And she is given to us as an example. In spite of all of her flaws and faults, she is given to us as an example in two ways in the New Testament. One, as an example of a godly wife who was submissive and called, reverenced her husband and called him Lord. And then also as an example of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. We read, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed and bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah was not a perfect woman. She made some mistakes in her life. She struggled to understand God's plan and what he was doing and her part in it. But through all of her life and her walk with the Lord, she grew. And she is presented to us in the scriptures as a great example of spiritual growth. We learn some important lessons about spiritual growth from this godly woman. Number one, the first and most important thing I think that we can learn from Sarah is that spiritual growth is slow. From Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 21, we read the entire story, recorded story of Sarah's life. It takes us 10 minutes to read those chapters, but it took Sarah 127 years to live those chapters. We get little snapshots, but she took a long time to get through those chapters that we can just sit down and glance through and read. In Genesis chapter 12, and you can be turning there, in Genesis chapter 12, along with her husband, she was called to leave her homeland. God said, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. That was God's message to Abraham and Sarah. She lived in a developed city, probably one of the most modern of that day, and she was called out to go and be a nomad, to live in a tent and to travel with her husband. Look at the next couple of verses. I will make you a great nation. This is God speaking to Abram. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Sarai followed because God made some promises. He said, I'm going to make your husband a great nation. I'm going to make his name great, and he's going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. In the next chapter, in chapter 13, they're told that Abram is going to inherit Canaan. So far, we've read nothing about Sarah other than that she was Abram's wife. None of these promises that are given are specifically directed at her at this point. But she's the wife of a man that God has selected, and that much she knows. When we come to Genesis 15, in verse 4, we learn, and Sarah learns along with us, that Abram is going to have an heir from his own body. Now, Sarah is learning this for the first time along with us. She is 65 plus years old. She is barren. She's been married for a number of years and never produced a child. If I'm Sarah, I'm thinking, who is she? I'm thinking, who is this woman that is going to be giving him an heir? Because I'm pretty sure it's not me at this point. She still doesn't know. And I can understand her response when 24 years in to this journey, she is told that she is the woman that is going to give him an heir. She's been waiting. They've been waiting for this heir for 24 years when she learns that she's going to be the woman. She's 89 years old when she finds this out. I can understand the laugh. I can understand the skepticism. I can wrap my mind around that. We get little snapshots of the lives of Bible characters. But in between all those little snapshots, there are years and years and years that they spent trudging along. They spent those years worshiping God. They spent those years dealing with life. All of the same problems and trials of life that we deal with, they spent those years dealing with the same things, wondering, what is God doing? And why is he doing this? And how long is this going to continue? How long is my life going to be where it is today? And they spend those years growing in their relationship with God. We learn from Sarah that spiritual growth is a long, slow process. There is a lot of time involved. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 all the way through chapter 6, verse 1, we learn a little bit about the time that's involved in spiritual growth. Beginning at verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and of the doctrines of baptisms." And he continues going on there. These Christians in Hebrews chapter 5 had been, according to some writers, they had been converted somewhere around 30 years before this was written. And yet they had not grown spiritually. They were also not in the same place, though. They hadn't just failed to grow and develop spiritually. They had backtracked. They had lost some of what they had initially known about the gospel and about the Lord and his doctrines. And they needed to relearn basic principles so that they could then try to grow. The note for us in this is that you are either growing and developing spiritually, or you're losing ground and you're getting weaker instead. We can't just stay in the same spot. 1 year from today, I will not be in the same spot spiritually that I am in when I stand before you now. I will either have grown spiritually or I will have regressed, but I will not be right where I am now. It's not possible for us to just stay in the same spot. These Christians were not being transformed, like Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. They weren't bearing the fruit that Jesus instructed us to bear in John chapter 15 and verse 8. They weren't sanctified. They weren't purging their lives of all of the things that make us useless to God and preparing themselves to be useful in his service, like Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Instead, they were stagnant, like lukewarm Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. If you look back at your life, if you look back a year or 5 years or 10 years, what do you see? Have you seen a change in yourself? Has there been some spiritual growth that you can identify and see? These are the areas that I've grown in. These are some areas that I need to grow in. Spiritual growth is an inward process that results in outward results. It is something that takes place in our hearts and in our minds that should show and bear fruit in our lives. And we should be able to see changes in ourselves when we look back at where we were previously. Colossians 1, 9, and 10 tells us a little bit about the process of spiritual growth. Paul would write that it begins with knowledge. We dig deep, we study God's word, we get to know his will, and then we treat that with wisdom and spiritual understanding. We roll it over in our minds, we meditate on it to figure out how it applies to us, to our daily life. Where do I need to make some changes? And then once we have identified some things that we need to do, we begin to do them. We bear fruit and we walk worthy of what we now know. And then we become fruitful and we produce good works in our lives. And this process goes on and on because he begins and ends with knowledge. The context begins with the knowledge of God's word. And then in the end he says, and you will increase in knowledge, in intimacy with your God and creator. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the add to your faith context, okay? This context really is all about spiritual growth. It's about adding some things to our faith that help us to develop spiritually and that challenge us to grow spiritually. Look what Peter writes beginning at verse 5. He writes, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Okay, so just running down this list, examine yourself for a minute. Virtue, what does that mean? Moral courage. Could you say that you have grown in the area of moral courage in the last year? That you are more apt to do what is right, to take a stand for what is right, to choose what is holy and good and just today than you were 1 year ago? Philippians 4 and verse 8 tells us to think on things that are virtuous, that are characterized by virtue. What about knowledge? This is not a general knowledge, okay? We're not to just be accumulators of knowledge. This knowledge is specific to God's word. We're to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge of God's word, of his will. Do you know more today than you did before? Have you studied? Have you put something in? A lot of people say, and a lot of coaches say in sports, you get out what you put in. How much are you putting into your own spiritual growth? Just feeding yourself three times a week is not going to do it. You have to be feeding yourself and putting knowledge in constantly, daily, multiple times a day, if you want to experience spiritual growth. So how's your knowledge? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 can easily describe us if we're not careful. Paul wrote to Timothy about people who are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That happens when maybe we read, we study casually, or we study for everybody else to see what everybody else should be doing. But we don't necessarily study and mull it over in our mind and say, what do I need to learn from this? What do I need to do with this? What does God expect from me? What changes do I need to make? It's easy to look to God's word and see how it applies to everyone else and miss the application to ourselves. But we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So what about self-control? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. This is a big one, and it's a tough one. And I don't believe it's one that any of us probably master in the flesh. Self-control applies to every single area of life. But if you really want to test your self-control, consider your words. Consider what's coming out of your mouth. We should all be growing in this area. We should be growing in our ability to stop the words that should not come out before they come out, and to choose words that are wholesome and uplifting and edifying, like Ephesians chapter 4 instructs us to do. James 1:26 warns us about the tongue and tells us that our religion is vain if we don't bridle our tongue. Perseverance. Consistency. Are you more consistent? Are you growing in your consistency? And this applies to so many different areas. Your worship, your service to the Lord, your devotion, all of these areas. Are you more steadfast and reliable as a servant of the Lord than you used to be? Can you see a change? Can you examine yourself and see a change in that area? And godliness. This is what it's all about. God-likeness, becoming more and more like the God who created you, being more and more in His image as you walk through this life. We are called to be holy, 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, because He is holy. And finally, he says, add to your faith love. Makes sense, because God is love, 1 John 4 and verse 8. We should be ever more loving, more caring, more gentle with one another. This type of spiritual growth takes time and it takes effort. It doesn't happen accidentally. It's not something that happens to us. It's something that we have to, according to Hebrews chapter 5, we have to use our senses and exercise ourselves toward this if it's going to happen. If we desire to grow, we need to be patient. We need to apply today what we know today and strive to know more tomorrow than we did today. We may not see changes immediately. We may not see this right away in our lives. But if we look up, if we're daily striving for spiritual growth, we will look up and we'll see a measured difference. We'll see ourselves not doing something that we used to do, not saying something we used to say, not thinking something we used to think. We'll realize that something is changing in us. The long years of Sarah's life is presented to us in little snapshots of her successes and her failures. But she did not become the woman that we are instructed to emulate overnight. That didn't happen overnight. She became that woman over a period of many, many, many years. Years of following her husband around Canaan. Years of packing up that tent. Years of overcoming fears and working through family problems and dealing with struggles and walking with her God. These were the long years of Sarah's life. And we learn from her that spiritual growth is a long, slow process. Secondly, we learn that spiritual growth is gritty. Have you ever seen that in a movie description? The word gritty? What do you expect when you hear that in a description of a movie? You think it's going to be real. It's going to be full of things that people experience in real life. It's not going to be a feel-good movie. It's not going to be a romantic comedy. It's going to be very real, probably a little painful to watch. And that's spiritual growth. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen in the quiet coffee with Jesus moments of our life. Sarah teaches us that spiritual growth isn't a Disney princess happily ever after story. Spiritual growth is a gritty real life drama. It is full of battles and of good times. It's full of trials and joy. It's full of losses and love and fear and laughter. All the different things that we face in life are involved in spiritual growth. Sarah went through a lot of battles. When we read her life, it's easy to just glance over some of these things. Two times this woman was taken into another man's harem. Do you think that was a little bit scary? You think it was a little bit scary to wonder what was going to happen with that? She was in that position for long enough for one of those kings to realize that there was a curse on his household. It wasn't an overnight stay. She had been in that position for a little while, but God protected her. She grew in her understanding of the Lord's protection through that trial. Sarah watched God prosper her household physically. She was a very, very wealthy woman. She left her homeland a very wealthy woman, and then they continued to grow in wealth. We know the New Testament warnings about desiring wealth in 1 Timothy, but Sarah lived Proverbs 10 and verse 22, which says that when the Lord makes one rich, he adds no sorrow with it. Sarah lived that, and she grew in her understanding of God's provision. She watched her husband leave home and go out to bring Lot home when he was taken captive. Now you stop and think for just a minute. She is a very, very wealthy woman in the Middle East. She's very, very beautiful and has been in danger already of being taken by somebody else because of her great beauty. And her husband and the 300 people born into his household that were capable of going to war leave. What would happen to her if Abram didn't make it back? What would have been her fate had he not been able to recover Lot, had the battle gone the other way? Do you think those were some tense times for Sarah? This wasn't a quick trip to the bad side of town to go pick Lot up. This was a 200-mile journey with 300 people. This was a long time that she spent waiting for him to go get Lot. He was going to battle. He was going into war with a much larger army, and she had to wait it out at home. No cell phone, probably not even a courier to know how things were going, whether or not she found him, whether or not Abram had found Lot. When they were on their way back, she grew in her understanding of God's power through these struggles. She watched the Lord destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and bring Lot out. 10 years in to this journey in the wilderness, to wandering in Canaan, to being a nomad, Sarah would give her husband into another woman's embrace. We read these things sometimes as a fact on paper. It's there, it's in black and white. But wrap your mind around the reality of what happens here in Sarah's life. She is barren. She's infertile. Very, very many women who struggle with infertility feel a deep sense that they have robbed their husband of something, as do men who cannot produce a child. Sarah was in this position, and not only that, she was in this position listening to these prophecies that her husband was to have an heir, and she couldn't get the job done. This is a moment in her life of great insecurity, of great self-abasement and sacrifice to give this much up. But it was a mistake. God said, this is not part of my plan. I have a plan, and I'm working on it, and you need to trust me. Sarah gave up too much. Do any wives and mothers ever struggle with that? She gave up too much. But God said, no, not on this one. This belongs to Sarai. This is her promise too. Nothing had been said about that up to this point. Not that's recorded for us to know. Up to that point, she didn't know that the son would also be hers. She just knew that Abram was going to have a son, an heir from his own body. At this point, she grew in her understanding of God's promise, his promise to her, not just to her husband. Spiritual growth happens in the good times and in the bad times. A relationship with God, a deep and abiding relationship with our Creator, is not built exclusively on the sweet moments, on the pleasant times, on the good things. And we learn that from every Bible character that we study. We learn that they went through hard times. We're not given a free pass or an exemption on life and on the difficulties of life and the struggles that we're going to face in life just because we're Christians. We're given the promise of God's abiding presence, but not a free pass on the struggles. That's where spiritual growth happens. Think about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. This is a man who walked with God for 365 years. Do you think at any point in those 365 years that there was a bump in the road? The guy had children, so very likely there were some bumps in the road. He walked with God, and God took him, and he was no more. Through all of his 300-plus years of life, he just walked with the Lord. Spiritual growth happens all the time. There's a phrase that a lot of homeschoolers say, learning happens not just with the book and paper in front of you. Learning happens all the time, everywhere. Spiritual growth is the same way. Spiritual growth happens all the time. It happens in those coffee with Jesus moments, but it's also happening in those tears with Jesus moments, in those grief with Jesus moments, in those laughter with Jesus moments. Spiritual growth is something that if we are walking with God, it is happening constantly. If we will walk with him, regardless of the circumstances, no matter what we're facing in life, if in our hearts we will join Job in saying, though he slay me, yet will I serve him, then spiritual growth will happen in our lives. For Sarah, spiritual growth was long. It was a slow process. It was gritty. There was a lot of reality there, a lot of problems and struggles. But her spiritual growth was rooted in faith. Sarah believed that God could do something unbelievable. She believed that God could give a 90-year-old woman a son from her own body. How did she receive strength to conceive that child? By faith. She received that strength by faith. Sometimes she struggled to believe it. Sometimes she doubted. Maybe, after all of those long years, maybe she was a little bit scared to hope for it. But she judged him faithful who promised. She knew that God could do what he said he could do. She grew because she had faith in her God. In spite of the weakness of her own flesh, in spite of the impossibility of her circumstances, in spite of insecurity and fear and loss, she believed God. Do we believe him like she believed him? Spiritual growth is no accident. It didn't happen accidentally in Sarah's life. We have to choose and make a decision to trust God and to trust his promises, to put our faith in him, and in every circumstance to judge him faithful. Sarah struggled sometimes understand God's promises and to believe them and to grasp what he was doing. And I can really identify with Sarah on that count. There are some promises in the scriptures that are hard for me to wrap my mind around. It is hard to understand. For me, it's hard to understand Isaiah 26 and verse 3. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. How is God going to keep us in perfect peace? That's a tough promise for me to wrap my mind around, for me to have faith in and understand how God is going to do that in the midst of life and turmoil and all the different struggles and the things that happen. How is he going to keep us in perfect peace? Another one that I struggle with is Revelation 21 and verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain. How is he going to accomplish that? How in eternity am I not going to weep for the ones that aren't there? I don't know how he's going to do it. But he does. And just because I don't know how he's going to do it doesn't mean he doesn't know what he's doing. I have to judge him faithful. I have to be a daughter of Sarah in this and say, I don't know how he's going to get it done, but I know him and I know who he is and I know that he can get it done. I want to be a woman that by faith receives strength to accept God's promises. There was a man in the congregation at Johnson City that he had just had a heart attack, and then there was a big change happening that we were afraid he wasn't going to be very pleased and happy with, that he was going to be disappointed and discouraged, and so everybody was a little bit nervous to tell him about this change. He was still in the hospital. And when Clay went to visit him and talked to him about what was happening, he just said, "You never know what God's going to do." That was his total reaction to that, to something that we thought was going to be a great disappointment to him. He had walked long enough with God not to be afraid, but just to wonder what God's doing with this. Wouldn't it be nice to approach everything that way? To just be able to say, I wonder what God's up to right now. But have full trust that it's going to be good for you because you know you're His and because you know you're God. It's a beautiful thought to think that we could approach trials and difficulties and just approach life with that attitude. I wonder what God's doing with that. Instead of being so fearful and worried about things. In Psalm 25 and verse 7, David wrote, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness sake, O Lord." When we think about Sarah, when we think about this woman and we study about her, she was harsh and she was patient. She had doubts, but she trusted God. She was skeptical, maybe even fearful. She had faith. God, as we turn to the New Testament, God esteemed Sarah. He held her up in front of us as an example to follow. When we turn to the pages of the New Testament, God did not recount Sarah's failures. He recalled her faith. He didn't rehearse her vices for us. He recalled her virtue. He asked us to follow this woman's example. And just like her, our spiritual growth is going to take time. We're going to go through difficult times, and life is going to be really hard sometimes. But if we're rooted and grounded in faith, we can be assured of our spiritual growth. We can be assured not only of that, we can be assured that God sees us just like He saw Sarah. He saw her faith. And He highlighted that. May He remember not the sins of our youth or our transgressions. May He remember us according to His mercy and goodness. I thank you, ladies, for your attention this afternoon. And I think, Karen, are we going into a break at this time, or do you have a closing song or anything? Okay. Thank you, ladies, for your attention.